Who was the guy that had the ad in the past? Carl Malden? Don't go home without it. Which credit card was that? American Express? Yeah. Well, next week we're on the Buyers Beware. And again, I'm using Dave Ramsey's theme with dumping debt, breaking the chains of debt. And so we've kind of gone through, and there's a group that meets in the evening that's going through Financial Peace University. I believe we'll offer this class again and have it as an annual offering because of the positive response that we've had. And so this past week, I know that for us, we went to the bank and pulled some cash out, so we're living within our means, so we've got a certain amount of grocery money, we've got a certain amount that's designated for savings, we've got some gas money, some clothing money, we added some other categories as well that we want to keep track of, and then we find some surprise things that come up. Oh, we didn't realize this, that we had some friends whose son is getting married, and so there was a gift that goes out, and making sure we're telling our money where to go so that it's not just slipping through our hands. This whole aspect of credit and credit cards is a big part of our world today. Debit cards, credit cards. So we're going to highlight that this morning, breaking the chain of debt. Do I have the clicker thing? Yes, I do. It's hiding under the prize that didn't get a home to. We'll have to just do that again. But when I Googled debt and was curious what our credit debt load is in America, and there's a variety of sites to go to and look at that, I went to this particular one because it was kind of the official Federal Reserve, and you see there in January of 2012, should have probably eliminated some of these categories so you could actually see it better. But you got our total debt of $793.1 billion of credit card debt. Okay, that's just way too big for me to get a number to. I didn't mean to get the Nerd Wallet yet, but I did. So help me guys get back. There we go. It's because this guy in the middle, and my thumb is a little big. We'll work this again. So I looked down then at this thing of percent of consumers that carried an unpaid balance in the past 12 months, 56%. That's why banks want those credit cards in your hands, because they make pretty good money on the unpaid balance. We have been in that category, my wife and I, and thankfully are out of that category. We actually, on our credit card, have 20 cents balance unpaid right now. My wife is saying, how do we have 20 cents? Well, I had kind of rounded up, you know, and didn't put the exact full amount. This percent of disposable income that went to service credit card debt, 13.9% to service that debt, almost 14%. Percent of families whose debt exceeds 40% of their income, 14.7%. Oh, this guy here, the average balance per open credit card, $1,157 per card. Final one. Oh, just some nuances. I noticed Alaska, my daughter's got a friend up there, has the highest average cardholder debt, $7,800. I think it must be the remoteness. My hunch is so remote, they're just writing a lot on cards to purchase things that they need. I'm hoping that's the deal. Miami, highest percent of yearly income owed to credit card debt, 22%. Don't live there and use your credit card. Okay, nerdwallet.com, I thought had some current information. April 2013, U.S. household consumer debt profile, average mortgage debt, $148,000. Average student loan debt, 33, up 11.9. That's our economy. They're saying more are jumping back into school. because they've lost their job or are unable to get a job. And so they're storming into schools, and schools are raising their tuition and yet having a full enrollment where they're having to turn students away. So that student loan debt is up almost to 12%. Average credit card debt down 1.4%. They showed a graph on there. It was a pretty sharp decline in a certain period of months where it was a lot of credit loans forgiven. That they say that's why it's down. But consumers are being more aware of their money in this economy that we have, and they're starting to bank more money. But that's the average credit card debt, 15204, which seems pretty amazing. In our class, Larry and Patty are leading it, and they took some numbers from us. We had in our workbooks a card that we could put how many credit cards do we have, active credit cards are we using, and total debt, and non-mortgage debt, and then total amount in our savings account, total amount savings account. Here was our numbers from our group of 19 people. Of our 19, we had 53 credit cards among us. I had seen a statistic that shows the average card per family or per couple. It might have been 4.7. And we thought, wow, that's astounding. But then we started counting and saying, well, we have, you know, we've got a credit card, we got a debit card, we have a Menards charge card, we have a Kohl's card, and I think we have a Target card, and we may have a Amazon card. So the Radke household, we're in that five or six. Dun, 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 dun. So of our 19 mathematicians, what are we at? Two, not quite three, somewhere in that 2.2 to 3 range, okay? So not too Yeah. This is per, so we are almost 10 couples. That's a good point. Because that one card, it was something we didn't put our name on, so it was like, this is terrible. I can't believe you had a name for us. But you know our secret now. Total debt. $496,444. Non-mortgage debt. Car loans, student loans, credit card. You owe money to your Uncle Barney. So that's our total debt. Non-mortgage debt. And here's our savings. $862,862 savings. Okay? I thought that was pretty interesting. Of our class, here's the makeup. So if Jesus came back and everyone in our class were believers in Jesus Christ, and if the rapture isn't and we're raptured up and out of this world and the world goes on, this is what we leave in the world. Ouch. Not a great witness. Well, the Bible has quite a bit to say about debt, about creditors, about borrowing, about lending. We read of a widow that she's out of money, and the prophet, Elijah or Elisha, help me, those guys, I think Elisha, says, okay, gather all the empty jars that you have for oil, right? And the miracle of the oil, and she goes out and sells that what? To pay off her debt. And Jesus would tell stories, parables, and oftentimes it was money related. A guy owed money and he was the creditor came and was and all of that. I'm going to invite you this morning to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. We're going to start with verse 1 and work through 11 verses. I've got my dollar bookmarker. from that Sunday, I couldn't find the 20 that was in my pocket. I eventually found. Yes, sir. Deuteronomy. So if the Bible is newer to you, Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Thank you. Just checking. All right. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you are absolutely melting, roasting like me, if somebody wants to crack that door open, unless it's just me, because it can be 50 in here and I'm usually perspiring. Here we are, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Oh, all of us would say amen. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel a loan he's made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be the teacher and illuminate this passage for our lives today in a way that will transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. So key points from this passage. This is something that was early on in the life of the Hebrews, the God's chosen people, the Israelites, what became the Jewish nation. They said, here's what you're supposed to do. Every seventh year, then you cancel debts. If you read later on in that passage, it talks about freeing slaves as well. So there's an equalization going on here that says you're going to get a second chance. Maybe you had a ruined crop. Maybe you made a poor decision and you had to borrow money. But here in the seventh year, whatever is remaining on that loan is forgiven. And they give a caution. So if someone's coming to you year six, good year to borrow money, because seventh year it's forgiven. And they said, don't be stingy. I would. I'd be saying, are you kidding me? Next year this is, and I'll have nothing. He says, don't be stingy. So we learn here there wasn't a limitation to borrow people money. There wasn't a limitation of borrowing either. We're going to read some dynamics there, though, that are true. And so this year canceling debt applied to the people of God, not the foreigners. So they could lend money to somebody that was a non-believer, a non-follower of God, and they weren't then obliged to say, oh, this is a us only. But they wanted to join their tribe. You know, when they learned about that little factoid, hey, if I would have known that, I would have... You know, is there a provision on the loan here that I can change and become a people of God? something I read I hadn't thought of before, and I can't remember the blog or commentator that made this forward to Acts 2 and Acts 4 as the waiting for the Holy Spirit. They've been in Jerusalem for 40 days. There's a 10 days added to that when Pentecost happens. And what they're selling property and selling fields and giving it to those in need that are among them waiting. Well, they've been doing this for centuries. And I never really caught that aspect of, you know, this was a stone. They had this principle or this practice in their lives of helping somebody in need. And so they were there, and so it wasn't this absolutely astounding thing. This was something that was embedded in their culture. Verse 4 says what? There should not be anybody that's poor among you. He says, if you follow my ways, and my ways work, God says, there won't be any poor among you. But at the end of that passage, what did he say? There'll always be poor among you. Why? Because they don't always follow me. And just God's smart. He knows that. Jesus reiterated that. He says the poor will always be among you. And so Matt and I, what kind of programs we're trying to drive to help the poor, and we should, there's a reality that the poor will always be with us in this world. And it doesn't mean, well, forget them then. They're always going to be among us. They must be not real smart or something or disobedient, so don't help them. The condition is obedience to God. That's why if you go God's way, general principle, you shouldn't be poor. That's not absolute. You know, I follow God and I will never have financial problems. Not 100%, but in general, that's true. Follow God, you won't have these financial problems. All right. A couple passages in Proverbs, chapter 22, 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. It talks about that. Though the blessed is the one that's borrowing. And it's usually the wicked than our, excuse me, I said that reversed, didn't I? The blessed lend. The wicked borrow. It's tending to be the principle. Not saying that all of us in the class are in this category of wickedness. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs 22, 26. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. Had this conversation yesterday with one of our children because I remembered going to that verse when he came to me, Dad, you need to co-sign for a college loan. And every good dad co-signs for a college loan, and I didn't. And I said, I want to be your dad. And I don't want to be your banker. I went to this verse. I said, this is what God's word says. And it's a big deal because, I mean, this is kind of like stopgap of moving forward in the, you know, higher education and college, and should be something that every good father does. But my conviction was, I want to be your dad. And I don't want to be your banker. And I don't want our relationship that way. Now there's, I would say, majority of solid Bible-believing dads would absolutely co-sign their son or daughter's loan. They say, I know my son, daughter. I know they're good for the money. I know this isn't going to change the relationship. But there's something here I couldn't shake. And so my conviction was, I'm not going to. And so I kind of followed up and said, you know, whatever happened. I said it worked out. It was kind of a quirky deal that was one. And he went to the person at their college, you know, and he said it worked out. I'm glad I did it. It did make the process a little dicier and a little protracted and prolonged. Matthew 5:42, give to the one who asks you, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Had an unusual call come to the office. We get calls continually. Continually, what is that? I'd say once every other week we get a call for a need. I'm behind on my electric, I'm behind on my rent. And I've got a booklet there, then I've got questions that go through. How did you hear about us? Are you connected to River of Life Church? Are you in Isani County? And a lot of times, as you know, somebody had told me to call River of Life. We are getting a reputation of helping people in need, and that's a good reputation. And word spreads around to those that are in need saying, call River of Life Church. I don't know that we've ever given, Kendall, you can help me on this. I don't know if we've ever given any more than $200 to somebody. Maybe we gave three. I mean, it's not like we have gobs of money going out. I should say Nate as well, our two elders, Kendall and Nate. Because when these needs come in, and we'll powwow and say, okay, here's a call that came in, and I'll give you the story and scenario, and here's their need. And, you know, I'm not so certain it's legit. We're going to, or I think it's legit, but it's not going to help their complete need. I'm going to call this other church and see if we can partner together. So we partner with a lot of churches. We're primarily one church. We've partnered a lot of times to help people out. That's a good thing. So a call, not from this community, not from this county. Because our first priority is our people. Then it's people connected to our people. Then it's our community. Then it's our county. And that's kind of usually where, you know, as broad as we go. Phone call rings. We've started a business. Want to have it, you know, some things for the Christian community and be able to let Al-Anon meet there and AA meet there. We want it for God's glory. This person lives in Maplewood. Business is in another community, in another county up here. Their daughter lives up in the area. She's kind of managing it. The owner had some accident or waiting for some settlement money to go through. And so there was like 14 or 15 red flags around this phone call that says, would you like to be like an investor or a part owner or borrow us money or give us money? And I said, we wouldn't be able to help you right now. That was a pretty sizable amount. And then I'm preparing for this lesson, I came across this verse saying, am I disobeying God? Because it says to give them the one who asks you. And they were asking. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. They wanted to borrow from us. I still don't feel conviction enough to feel guilty of wanting the dollars that we have for benevolence, for emergency help, to really help those that we feel confident are going to be stepping forward and up and out, rather than this just might be one more step deeper into their problems. And I'm really kind of rethinking our giving policies, and it's really a conversation that in the eldership of praying through of, you know, what's the role and what's the responsibility? Because I know that there's some ministries and nonprofits, some churches then that are saying, we want to help you, and we want to help you up and out. And the one church we partner with the most, we'll have them come in and sit down with them and ask questions like, do you have a budget? How do you know this isn't going to happen again? I know it's not going to happen again. Almost 100% guarantee that's what they're going to answer. Do you know this problem is not going to get worse or that you're out of this? Oh, absolutely. Okay, how? Well, you know, once I get this, do you have a written budget? That's going to show in black and white. Yes, sirree, Bob. We're moving on a track, and all I need is this. And here's what we're doing with the other areas. So having that dialogue, I think, would be very good, very helpful. And it's not wanting to set hoops for them to jump through. Other churches are wanting a partnership, saying, we'd be happy to help you with X amount for your rent, and we could use some volunteer help. So will you donate 10 hours of volunteer help in our church? And that kind of a give and take type of thing. Again, it's challenging where you don't want to just have unnecessary hoops, and you're not wanting money just going out in a wasteful way. When we do help, we've said it before, it goes, it's a check made out to the electric company, made out to the apartment housing to pay the rent or whatever issue there. It's not going directly to their name. But moving forward in this whole dumping debt, and this aspect, these bullet points do come straight up from Dave Ramsey, where I try to go through the theme, but not so on with what he has that the evening is kind of a waste for those that are there. But if you are in that place of having some credit card debt that you want to be free from, because it is a chain on you, here's how to do it. Quit borrowing. Well, that's pretty basic. Quit borrowing and start saving. I like this where he says, pray. Prayer works. And it works this way. What do we do is, there's something there of a sin issue. So is it sin when I use my credit card? It might be. Greed. Needing it now. Maybe it's something you do need. It's legitimate. But your lack of waiting, a lack of discipline of waiting until you have money in hand has gotten you into a pickle. And so prayer gets you in that place of, Lord, let me be content in you. There's this thing that I'm so fired up about, that I'm so consuming, that I just have to have right now. I'm being kind of like a selfish child. Help me grow up. Pray. Third, sell something. And look around, see what you got that you don't need that can help dump some of that debt. Work overtime or a second job. I mean, take a look around and say, okay, here's what we're carrying. And instead of nibbling ahead on it, it's nibbling us, and we're getting further in the hole. Something has to happen. And even if I quit borrowing, it's not disappearing. I've sold what I could do. Let me see if there's some overtime I could pick up or a second job for a season. And you got to go before God and know your family dynamics and commitment to your children and such. Fifth is pay off all your debt using the debt snowball. And a debt snowball is this. You list your debt, smallest to biggest. You pay the minimum you have to pay on all of them, so you're not getting that extra charge. And you're pouring all the money you can on that smallest one. Once that's taken care of, you take the minimum payment that you were paying on that, and you're pouring it into the next smallest one that's now your smallest on the list, and you're salting that with everything you can. And once that one's paid, you're taking the minimum payment from that first one and the second one, you're applying that to the third, and you just keep going until you've taken care of all your debt. Make sense? Now, some might want to look at interest rates and say, which one has got the higher interest rates that I want to really tackle first? But that's a good strategy. There's a quick reward because that smallest one is something freeing, and you'll feel those chains come off when you say, baby, one is down. 13 to go. But one is down. It's better than having 14. All right, so taking it home is really just a review now of where we've journeyed, and that's having that emergency $1,000 fund that the car breaks down, the refrigerator quits, you have something that you can go to and you're not going to plastic. And now you're more in the driver's seat rather than saying, I'm scrambling, I've got to do it this way. You say, I've got $1,000 now. You know, you could shop around. Second, is having a written budget. So Connie and I sat down and we did something that we did early in our marriage, and we had probably a 25-year gap of never having a written budget. And our conversation that we had this week, I said, Connie, here's, we were online, and I said, here's our checking account. We've got our $1,000. We've got $500 towards that refrigerator that we haven't bought yet. And I said, we have not had this much in savings in quite a while. And I showed her the Visa credit card that had the 20 cents on it. And I said, we haven't had a zero balance in 18 months on our credit card. And I know this is going to work, this written budget, because now money was slipping through. There were gaps in how we were spending. We thought and really believed that we were being as smart and wise as we could be, and it was apparent we weren't. So the nice thing, just like debt cancellation can be that mulligan financially, a redo, we have a redo now. And we're having those conversations with our kids saying, man, you've got time in your favor now of really spending wisely and saving wisely and investing wisely. And then finally, this aspect of dumping debt, of really aggressively going after it. Because once that debt is relieved, you've broken the chain of that you've gotten accustomed to wearing around you. That you'll say, I can't believe how much better emotionally I feel. And we feel that now with having some funds available for emergency, being on a track towards saving, being able to give more generously, and live without that chain that says, man, we just are praying, and some would knock on wood and cross their fingers and toes or do whatever other silly things, hoping something doesn't break, hoping some expense doesn't come their way. Stand with me this morning, please. Let's pray. When we say yes to you, Jesus, we give everything of our being to you. And often one of the last things we turn over to you is our finances, our checkbook, our spending habits. It's one of the last things in our lives we consecrate to you, because it's something that's so linked with what I want to do and how I want to spend and what I value in my life. And Father, through this view of your word here, we want to offer up to you like this sacrifice of our finances, of things that we haven't waited for, to save up for, of things that out of envy or greed or jealousy that we just had to have, of material pull that was going to be my satisfaction, we just confess as sin and say we're sorry. And here's our pieces, and often the pieces are left on our credit cards. A debt, a chain. And Lord, those that are in that place of a weight on them, I pray you give them hope this morning, and they would just apply some of these principles of prayer and dumping debt, and that they would feel that freedom of those chains lifting. For those that are in that place, they've been following you and they've been disciplined in their finances and they've been successful because of your stamp of blessing on them that says there should be no poor among you. Lord, thank you for their life and their generosity and their place where they can be the one who's lending and not borrowing, the one who's helping and not needing help. And I pray for them that they would be wise and discerning in where their help and generosity goes. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We want to thank you for second chances that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone here this morning, John and Betty would be available up here to pray with you. God bless you. Have an awesome week.